All right, so we're going to continue with our study of love, and we might have two more classes tonight and one more as we work our way through this list. And remember just how important this is. Of course, if you've been in the Sunday morning class, then you know this is kind of just a spinoff from that. John emphasizing over and over and over again how important it is to love. And so now we're just learning what love is, making sure that we're not just nodding our head up and down. Yes, we love one another, but we know exactly what that looks like and how it behaves. And that's the value of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And so that's what we're doing. Let me just emphasize that none of this, we've been emphasizing love for a while now with this, but we want to remember that this isn't the only requirement of being right with God. We don't want to devalue at all the importance of being sound and abiding in the doctrine of Christ. 2 John verse 1, 7 through 9, of course, as most of you know, emphasizes that. And so one doesn't overvalue the other. They're all important. Sometimes it seems like that brethren want to emphasize one or the other, or one to the exclusion of the other. Certainly in the religious world, people, all they talk about, or seemingly so, is love. And if we love, then that's enough, and you don't have to worry about doctrine and what you believe and practice. Isn't that important? As long as you believe in Jesus and have that love, then everything's good. And that's an extreme, of course. And on the other hand, sometimes in churches of Christ, we think, well, as long as I'm very militant when it comes down to doctrine, then it really doesn't matter if I spread that doctrine even in an unloving way or stand for that doctrine. We have to defend the gospel of Christ, of course, earnestly contend for the faith, but we have to do so in a loving way. And sometimes I know over the years, brethren have done things that are right, but in the wrong way. And so we don't want to go to either of those extremes. You don't have to sacrifice one for the other. Like I think about, you've heard me many times talk about Max Licato and his attitude of, you know, we're in a relationship. They're not rules and regulations, but a relationship. And it's almost as if you have to choose between those. Like, why do you have to choose between those two things? There are rules and regulations, and we are in a relationship. And that's the way we ought to view the Bible as a whole. It is a book of love, but it's more than, as he and others like to say, it's more than just a love letter. It involves rules and regulations, commandments that have to be kept, a doctrine that we have to abide in. And so while we've been looking at this now for a few months, seems like we don't want to forget this doesn't mean that love is the only criteria that you have to go to heaven, but it is one. And so with that, then we have been emphasizing several things. We don't have to go over this part of it. All of these things just emphasize the fact that without love, you don't benefit in the eyes of God. No matter what gift you have, no matter how much you sacrifice, any of that, if you don't have love, it simply doesn't benefit you. And so we have been looking then at how love behaves, and we've seen that it is patient. Long-tempered, you have a long fuse, you don't have a short fuse. It is kind, that's very important. It's kindness, it means to show yourself useful, to be serviceable. Remember, Jesus used the same word that translated good when he was describing wine as not being biting or bitter. That's helpful because now we know how love acts. Love is not harsh, it's not biting. You don't have that kind of personality. And I've often said, and let me say it with this, it's just not good enough. You know, some people say, well, you know, yeah, but that's just me. Everybody knows I'm like that. Well, that's not good enough. Change. Or don't go to heaven. That's your choice. You can't just be you and say, well, that's just the way I am. If it's unloving, it's unloving. So having a personality that is biting and harsh and speaking sharply to others all the time, and that's not love. It's not the way love acts. In action, of course, it works. It's benevolent and offers help. Love always acts in the best interest of whatever it is that is love. Love rejoices with the truth. We emphasized in all of that, love is, of course, truthful. Love always tells the truth. Everything about your character and personality is real. Nothing's fake or phony about you. That's the way love acts. We did emphasize that from a religious standpoint, the truth is God's word, and that's a part of the overall character of love, loving God's word, loving truth, and rejoicing in that truth. We emphasize that love bears all things. To roof over, it means to cover, to protect or keep. Love does not gossip or listen to gossip. And so the idea that in our relationships, we don't, when we hear something about someone or even someone offends us, the first thing we do is not to get on the phone and talk about it or spread it to other people. We try to take care of, resolve the situation privately. So no one's reputation is ruined, and we don't get others to feel poorly about someone else or none of that. Love is protective in nature. And we know that, don't we? In our relationships, our marriage relationships and such, that's the nature of love. It bears all things. We looked at passages, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. And, of course, in 1 Peter as well, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. And it does that, again, by being concealing and protective. It doesn't ignore sin. Let's not get that impression. There might come a time when things have to be revealed, when someone won't repent and will continue and persist in sin. Then that's something different. But we're not talking about that. That's not the first reaction. When your brother does something to offend you or even sins against you, you try to resolve it in a private way. Love believes all things. To believe, also to be persuaded. I like this at the bottom there in white. The idea here is not that love is gullible or that it blindly accepts everything, but that it believes the best about people. And so again, we have to be careful that we're not to be gullible as Christians. But when it comes to our brothers and sisters in Christ, and this is particularly important in a local congregation filled with people who have faults and flaws, which would be who in the congregation? That person? No, all of us. We all have faults and flaws, and we make mistakes. And so it's very important that we think the best, not the worst of people. This is what I've always liked, that love gives brethren the benefit of the doubt. And you'd be surprised how many problems could be avoided, how much better off local congregations would be if every Christian in every local congregation would give brethren the benefit of the doubt in our personal relations with one another. And not just think the worst. Someone offends you and, yeah, you just think, oh, that he always been a terrible Christian. I knew that's the way. You realize that he probably didn't mean anything by that. She probably wasn't trying to offend. And you know, we just give each other the benefit of the doubt. It's just the way love acts. It's the way love acts. It believes all things, and then it hopes all things. It believes until the end, until facts prove wrongdoing. When someone is saying something negative about you, I don't just immediately believe it. I don't just accept it. My attitude should be, that's not the brother or the sister that I know. And so we give each other the benefit of the doubt, and then Maybe there's some more information that comes in and, you know, doesn't look real good. You hold out till the end until you know. I mean, the facts are in, and hopefully that it won't reach that point. And your belief and trust will be justified. But, you know, there might come the time when, yes, so-and-so is guilty of whatever it is that the accusation that is made against them. But until that time, you know, you don't just jump to that spot right away. You hope till the end. Hey, one thing to remember, you know, remember that the Bible describes Satan as an accuser of brethren. And that's the opposite of what we want to be in Christ and in a local congregation. We shouldn't have an accusatory kind of mentality towards one another. It should all be love, that we believe in each other, we trust each other, and we hope till the end. And so it's just the way, again, love acts. And then love endures all things. And when you think about all of these different things that Paul has mentioned here, when is it that sometimes it becomes a struggle to behave this way? It's not when everything is great and rosy and life is just swell. That's not. It's easy to love in those kind of ideal, perfect situations. But it's when things go awry and problems come up. When brethren seem to sometimes turn on each other. And that shouldn't be the case. It's, you know, we have to, even when things are tough and difficult, we have to love each other. And so it endures through even difficult times. It endures. Love, as he'll say later, never fails. And so this is the way love acts. This is love personified. And remember, I've said these things, we should all act in all of these ways. Now, anybody here perfect in any or all of these areas? No. We're growing. You remember Peter in his context in 2 Peter when he talks about adding to your faith, which he mentions some of these characteristics. And he talks about ever increasing. And so the seed of all of these things should be in, as Christians who are walking in the light, walking after the Spirit. We do that by following the Word of God. And the Bible teaches us about all of these things. Like 1 Corinthians 13 isn't the first time you're hearing or reading about these different characteristics. But we should be growing and increasing in them. And if you do or don't do any of these things regularly, then that demonstrates a lack of love. Like, am I overall an unloving person the first time I demonstrate some impatience? No. But what's important is, what's characteristic of Don Wright? Am I known to be someone who gets angry very quickly and is always exploding in anger and, you know, that sort of thing? You know, what's characteristic of me? What's characteristic of you? That's what this is about. These are characteristics of love that we should be developing, and they should be in our lives already, but we should be growing and getting better in these things. You have to be humble for that. We have to realize we haven't reached the top. We can improve. And we have to be honest with ourselves. We had, okay, I'm a little weak in this area. I can do better at loving my brethren in this particular area. And so we have to have a right attitude. We'll get into that here next as we talk about things that love doesn't do. And so now we know how love acts. How does love not act? And that's just as important, isn't it? And so these things are critical as well. So let's take our time looking at some of these. Love does not envy. Love does not envy. The word here is a word that it's the softer term, really. There's different words, at least two different words for envy. This one is a word that is often translated jealousy. And so there's another word where I think it's used like 8 times or something in the New Testament, and it's always translated envy, and it's always bad. But jealousy isn't always bad. The same word is translated zeal. And so you think about the definition here, to have warmth of feeling for or against. That, again, zeal immediately comes to mind. It says, the Complete Word Study Dictionary says, to be zealous, filled with zeal, zealously affectioned, whether in a good or bad sense. So this particular source, this word study, is acknowledging this word could be used in a favorable way or unfavorable way. God is a jealous God. Is God a sinner? Of course not. And so it can be used in a positive way sometimes, or even in a neutral way. When it comes down to jealousy, you can be jealous and it not be something that's bad. It just, you know, at its core, the idea of jealousy is you want something that someone else has. Have you ever wanted something that someone else has? Ever? You ever see a car go down the street and you say, wow, I'd like to have that? Yeah. And there's all kinds of things that would fall into that category. And so that's really kind of neutral. Envy is wanting something that belongs to someone else and not wanting that person to have it. That's a whole different thing, isn't it? In fact, it's even wanting that very thing. Like, it's one thing, and it's just illustration, but it's one thing if you see my car and you want my car. If, like, you want a car like mine. You know, yeah, I'd like to have a car like that. Mine's kind of raggedy and run down, and I wish I had a car like that. That's one thing. It's a different thing to say, I wish I had Don Wright's car. I want that car, because I deserve it, and I wish, and he doesn't. And there's no way to put a good twist on that, is there? That's the envy that is never good. And these are strong feelings when you look at this again. Either way, they're strong feelings, but the warmth of feeling, it's not like when you really envy something, you're passionate about it. There's hostility involved in it, even hatred involved in that. And so love doesn't act like that ever. It never wants something a brother has, and you don't want that brother to have it. That's the opposite, really, of the way love operates. Listen to, you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that the attitude that Paul says just before he gets into this description of love, back in chapter 12, verse 26, he says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. Now watch. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. So you're never envious of a brother who is prospering. And there's different kind of being envious. You can be envious over material things. You can be envious over spiritual things, over abilities or talents. Whatever it is, and just have a terrible attitude toward someone else's gift or ability, and that's sinful and the opposite of love. But with regard to things, you see a brother who prospers in one way or the other. It might be a promotion on the job. It might be a brother who is growing spiritually and reaching great heights. Maybe you were baptized at the same time, but this brother is really growing and showing a lot more spirituality than you. And sometimes that causes one to be jealous, envious even. And And you start thinking badly of that brother. And next thing you know, you're hoping he fails. Hope he does. I hope the next time he gets up to lead singing, he just does terrible. That's a terrible way to think, isn't it? But that's what this sort of thing leads to among brethren. You remember James said that he's writing to brethren. But if you have bitter jealousy, not writing to people in the world, he's writing to the church. Anybody in the church ever have bitter jealousy? Of course. Of course they have selfish ambition in your hearts. Do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic, he says. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. That's what jealousy leads to in that sense. Envy always leads to that. Vile practice. What was the first, other than the partaking of sin, introducing sin into the world after Adam and Eve sinned, what was the first vile practice that took place? Murder. Who murdered who? Why did he do it? He was jealous. Can you imagine that? Oh, but people don't really act like that, do they? A brother killing his brother because of jealousy? You think it's a stretch to think one brother in a local church would be envious of another brother's talent? It happens. We see the negative of a lot of examples in the Bible of the negative effects of jealousy. Why did the good man Joseph end up in Egypt? His brothers threw him in a ditch and sold him. And why did they do it? They were jealous. And just go through the Bible and look at the many different things. Sometimes it's surprising when you read. We find in the New Testament that the high priest and his associates arrested the apostles. You know why? They were jealous. That wouldn't have been the first thing that comes to my mind personally. I thought they hated them because they were preaching Christ. And that's true. They did. But what the scripture says, they were jealous. And we see the Jews on one occasion attacking Paul because he preached in the synagogue but then he turned to the Gentiles and the Gentiles were just soaking it up and the Jews were just watching that. They were jealous and they refused to listen to him anymore. It's amazing what jealousy can do. But it's real. And so we have to search our hearts. We have to make sure that we don't have that demonic, what James called a demonic attitude. Don't ever be envious of your brother or sister in Christ. Don't be envious of anybody. You know, sometimes brethren might be envious of people in the world and upset. Why? Because they're living ungodly lives and they're prospering. And here we are, you know, you think, here I am, and I'm trying to live the life of a Christian, and I don't have what that person has. And then we start thinking in envious ways. And so that's the cure to all that is love. Love always acts in the best interest of others. So love doesn't do that. Love does not boast to brag or to be a braggart. Like one thing about love is it's always wonderful to be around those who are loving. When you put all of these characteristics, the ones that we have already seen together, and even the ones that we'll be looking at, the way love doesn't act, you're around a person like that, it is always enjoyable. But have you ever been around a braggart? Someone who's always talking about themselves. You ever been around someone who knows a little bit about everything? At least they think. And they've experienced everything. Or every story they tell, it always goes back to who? Them. They're the center of every illustration they ever give. It, you know, they're braggarts. And that's not the way love acts, because that's focusing on self. That's all bragging is. It's not considering anybody else. It's just being obsessed with oneself. And we have to be careful about that. I remember in Matthew chapter 6, turn your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 6 and listen to what in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gives us great advice of how we should act. If you do something that is good, it is commendable, how should you act? In this case, he talks about benevolent work. But listen to this. He says at verse 2, thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. That's all the reward and he doesn't even approach it from the standpoint of the punishment, but just the reward. They have their reward. And by the way, why is it that people brag? I know there's the arrogant issue, pride. We'll get to that in a minute. What are they looking for when they brag? Recognition. They want something from someone else. And again, it shows that selfish mentality. But instead, when we give, we should be giving. We don't expect anything in return. And so, you know, we don't go around telling everybody about it, because that's not why we do it. But here, now watch the extreme he goes. He says, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. In other words, you keep it completely silent. We could look at that even figuratively. I don't think he's doing this here, but if we looked at that figuratively, you remember how Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 described the local church? What figure did he use? The local church is what? A body. Don't let the left hand know. If I'm the left hand, you're the right hand, you do something good, don't tell the left hand about it. You go visit someone or help someone, don't go telling all the other members about it. And, you know, try to refrain from the humble brag, too. Like sometimes you can just kind of in passing just bring something up. And what you, maybe even subconsciously, you just want other people to know what you've been doing. Got to avoid all of that. Who knows? The only one that is important, who is that? Who knows what you have done? God. That should satisfy you. God knows what you're doing. No one else has to know. I can remember once I was preaching when I was in Louisville. Someone put some money in my Bible. Now, I'm not saying that for you all to do that, but, you know, it was a good idea. But anyway, he just put it in my Bible. Just open up my Bible. There's money. And now nobody would find out about that. To this day, I might have an inclination. I kind of think I know who might have done it, but I don't know for sure, because nobody ever said. And he didn't tell anybody. And nobody but God. Can you pull off your benevolence like that? Can you help someone in such a secretive manner that the left hand doesn't know what the right hand is doing? That's love. That's the way that God wants us to operate. Not boasting and bragging about what we do. And sometimes I think this kind of appears in the opposite order in the Bible. You know, the order isn't even important here. But love is not arrogant. That the word arrogant there primarily means blowing. And when you blow into something to puff it up, what do you usually think of? A balloon, right? balloon is puffed up. And you notice how many times, at least in the King James, I think even in the ESV, uses the word puffed up. Someone who has an elevated attitude towards themselves. And that it's, this is really the attitude that leads to the action of boasting or bragging. And so if you allow love to conquer and love to be characteristic of you, you'll never have the attitude. And if you don't have the attitude, you won't have the action. You won't be a braggart if you're not arrogant. That arrogance often leads to bragging. And so, you know, we have to be careful and just examine ourselves to make sure that we're not arrogant. And there are a lot of arrogant people in the world. Are there any arrogant people in the church? Yes. You have to be careful about that. It is deceptive. Paul said, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Like, whatever you brag about, it's not worthy. Whatever you feel, if you have an elevated, a puffed up mentality about yourself, it's not deserved. None of us deserve to brag about anything. I always like there's several passages that we could look at, but time is running out. I always like this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. One of my favorite passages so far as just thinking about ourselves is concerned, because it's really revealing. Now, what was one of the problems that they had at Corinth? They were arrogant. They were full of themselves. Paul, I think it was in this very chapter, he begins to use sarcasm. And he talks about them being kings and so on. And they weren't kings. Talks about how wise they are. They weren't wise at all. He's being sarcastic to the point where they would recognize it. And that would be stinging to them. But watch what he says here. First Corinthians 4 and at verse 5, he says, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am therefore acquitted. It is the Lord that judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment. That's not what I want. Verse 7 is what I want. For who sees anything different in you? Now watch. What do you have that you did not receive? I think that's a great question with regard to help us stay humble. And in this case, it's obvious what he's dealing with. They were abusing the spiritual gifts that they had. They thought they're like, can you imagine thinking, I'm better than you because I speak in tongues and you can't? Well, can you speak in, is that because of your own power that you're able to speak in tongues? Why were the ones who spoke in tongues, why were they able to do it? Right. They were given that gift. They weren't even born with it. They were given that gift. And so Paul asked that question. What do you have that you didn't receive? And if then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Why are you acting like it's because you're so great and better and superior than other people? But I like that passage because when you stop and think about it, it applies to all of us with regard to almost anything. Probably anything. I can never think of anything that I have that I could say it's all because of me. Like whatever it is that you might brag about, that you might cause you to feel a sense of superiority. Like things in this world that do that, sometimes an elevated position on a job, sometimes it is material riches. We tend to look up to those who are rich in this world, even in this country. We esteem them more highly. But just think of the different things that causes people to be arrogant. No matter what you have, someone helped you get it. Can you think of anything that doesn't fall into that category? Say, maybe my life, nobody helped. Well, who gave you life? And from that time on, everything you get, some outside source helped you to get that. I don't care if it's a teacher who helped educate you so that you could get a job. Whatever it is, any material thing you had, you didn't get it all by yourself. So Paul asked the question, if that's the case, then if you received it, why are you acting like you don't? Why would you ever brag about anything? If you really apply what he's saying here, there would be no braggarts in the church or anywhere else. Because we wouldn't be arrogant when we have that mentality. Everything I have, someone helped me to get it. God, or sometimes someone else, or combination of both. No reason at all to brag. By the way, as we close, we'll pick up there next week, but that is the very opposite. The idea of being arrogant and bragging, the very opposite of what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are who? The poor in spirit. That's the opposite of being arrogant. And that's the one who's going to be blessed. We'll pick up there next week.